Will you pray with me? Good and gracious Lord, bread of life, feed us this morning. Amen. Have a seat. I recognize most of you, but in case you don't know, I'm Mary Maggard Hayes. I work very part-time for the diocese. I hang around here. My husband plays the bass occasionally, and some of you extra-rites may remember that I was there for a while. Anyway, I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. It was a little windy and chilly, right? But did you smell it? Or maybe a couple of days ago, you went outside in the morning and you could smell it, right? Some of you are nodding. Spring's in the air. And I smelled it a couple days ago and I thought, wait a minute, we haven't had enough winter. I really want snow to get rid of the stink bugs. But anyway, smelling of spring. You know, the context of today's gospel passage, there is a scent in the air too. And it's not, though, a scent of, ooh, suddenly I got really loud. All right, go like this if I get too loud, all right? It sounds really loud to me.
You're good.
I'm good? Okay. There's also something in the air, right? It's the Passover, we're told. And Jews believe that their Messiah would come during the Passover. So every year, there was a little scent in the air. I mean, it was spring there too. I mean, if you look at the temperature in Jerusalem, it's just a little warmer than it is here. But just as God had freed them from Egypt on that original Passover, every Passover they thought, is this the year? Is this the year where we're going to be liberated? So every year there's a kind of anxious anticipation in the air, just kind of like we have for spring, except more so. So they're sniffing. They're sniffing. Is this the year of liberation? And this year more than ever, right? The crowds are following Jesus, mesmerized by his miracles, and they're wondering, is it him? Could this be it? Is this our hope? Is this the year? I mean, they'd read the Galilee Gazette. They knew about the wedding in Cana, where 100 gallons of wine popped out of those water jugs, right? Good wine, 100 gallons. They knew about the official son he'd healed. They knew about the lame man by the pool of Bethsaida who picked up his pallet on the Sabbath, much to the Pharisees' chagrin, but he walked. Everyone was talking about it, and the crowd can't get enough of it. The disciples, of course, have seen even more, right? They'd watched as the Samaritan woman was transformed when Jesus offered her living water. So much so, she left her water jar behind. And then Jesus told them that his food, he didn't need bread, his food was to do the work of the Father. Talking to that woman that day fed him more than any loaf of bread. And then they listened to his lecture. I only do what I see the Father doing, he told them. And whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me, trusts, believe, trust, same word in the Greek. Whoever trusts him who sent me has eternal life. So all of this is in the background, giving us that scent of freedom, right? As our passage today opens, miracles and teaching, and the disciples have front row seats, but they're struggling as usual. Easy for me to say about them, and you know, same with me. Anyway, so let's open the scene. Jesus goes up the mountain and sits down with his disciples, we're told. Anyone know what that means, that he sits down with his disciples? He's going to teach. It means class is in session. You sit at the foot of your rabbi. So he's sitting down with his disciples. Class is in session. The rabbi is here, and we get to listen in. So we're told that Jesus, seeing the large crowd, you think he did that ostentatiously maybe? Seeing the large crowd, he asked Philip, Philip's the local boy, where can we buy bread so that these people may eat? It's a test, we're told, maybe the midterm, right? It's clearly not the final exam, but like, how are they doing? Any teachers in the room? A few teachers, okay. So like, you know about grading, right? And we don't, even on a curve, How does Philip do? What grade should he get, even on a curve, okay? Philip says, 200 denarii of worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. There are 5,000 men, we're told, but that means probably 10 or 15,000 people, right? Translation, where are we going to get $20,000? Wouldn't even give them a tidbit, as if they had $20,000 kicking around, right? So grade? Grade? Yeah, okay, maybe we don't give them a grade. Then Andrew pipes up, right? How does he do? Teachers? All right, we're all here, we're graders here. There's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Okay, that looks promising, but then what does he say? What does he say? But what are they for so many, right? Okay, now barley bread meant that he was poor, right? So here's this poor boy, literally, and he brings his lunch, okay? So teachers, what grade do you think you give Andrew?
D.
Yeah, D, maybe D minus, and Philip, of course, gets, thank you for playing. Beep. All right, but Jesus, of course, doesn't grade them. Aren't we glad? If we consider ourselves disciples, aren't we glad? He just tells them to sit down, and we're told there's a lot of grass, so it's like not obnoxious for him to say, sit down. I love this, all the little details in the Gospels, don't you? And he takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and he distributes them to those who are seated, and also the fish, we're told, as much as they wanted. Did you hear that? As much as they wanted. 5 loaves, 2 fish, maybe 15,000 people, as much as they wanted. Right, don't you say? I want to hear it too. It wasn't about this. Okay. All right, shouldn't have been a surprise, right? Shouldn't have been a surprise. Remember, 100 gallons of really good wine at the wedding, okay? Then, like any good teacher, Jesus finishes the lesson with that little extra. Gather up the leftover fragments so nothing is wasted. Now, in the Middle East, bread was never wasted. My dear friend, the late Ken Bailey, told me, you know, when you took a loaf of bread and you didn't finish it, you put it on the wall, you know, like the wall around a house or something. You put the bread up on the wall so that poorer people could come along, and it was sort of social security, right? You'd come along and you could get the bread that was remaining. So have that in mind. Gather up the fragments, like gather up the fragments so nothing is wasted. But it's not just a scrap that's left, right? 12 baskets full. One for each disciple, in case they didn't get the lesson, right? Each disciple has a basket of fragments. Could they ever forget it? Well, yes, actually. But could they ever forget it? Could they ever forget it like us, right? Can you picture it? Can you picture it? Picture what that means, too, that Jesus, this feast, it's not invitation only, right? And then there are 12 baskets left over for those who weren't there. Everyone gets to eat. Everyone gets to eat. Now, the crowds, you might think they get an A, but we find out later, not so much, right? They're thrilled. The scent of freedom, of liberation, is overwhelming. This is indeed, they said, the prophet who has come into the world. So you think, A, right? A on that test. Jesus responds to the crowd, good job, you get an A? Nope. Did you hear the passage? What did Jesus do next? Say again? He was afraid they'd make him king, and so what did he do? He went up the mountain, disappeared. He went in the wilderness. He escaped the crowd, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He knew the crowd really didn't get it. They had no clue why he'd come, only that he worked magic. So this is where a passage ends. But humor me, just a little more, little epilogue, like in all the rom-coms I've been reading, right? Here's the rest. That evening, the disciples give up, right? Enough. Where is Jesus? I don't know. We're going back to Capernaum. So they row across the water, but it's windy. They are not making much progress. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus on the water. Are they hallucinating? Don't be afraid, he says. And suddenly they're at their destination. I mean, this is what the disciples are watching. I wonder what grade they're going to get on their next exam. What do you think? Meanwhile, the crowds realize the next morning that Jesus is gone. The disciples are gone. No boats. Okay. So they go across, they go, instead of across the lake, they go over land and find him again, right? And Jesus says, they chase him down. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. What must we do, they say. Believe him, trust him whom God has sent. He'd already told them that, right? So he just repeats it. So this is what they say next, right? What sign will you do so that we can trust you? Our fathers ate manna, right? Bread, like kind of like bread. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What sign will you do? Hello, are you not laughing or rolling your eyes at least? I mean, is that so crazy? Until we think about ourselves, I'm just saying. What sign will you give us? Something like manna? Weren't they just there yesterday? I mean, this wasn't like 2,000 years ago. This was yesterday. Yesterday. Do they remember what Jesus had just done? He knows they don't get it. And he starts explaining the fact that actually, he says, I'm manna. I'm manna. I'm bread. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Eat me. Grumble, grumble. Eat me and live forever, rough paraphrase, but not so rough, really. And they can't take it. It's just too weird. Eat you? And they leave. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, how about you? You're going to leave too? And Peter says, where will we go? You have words of eternal life. Peter, at least we find out in the other gospels later, he kind of doesn't have it completely, but he's at least beginning to get it. He's getting who Jesus is. He's the one who will give them eternal life, which doesn't mean just going to heaven. It means now, rich, overflowing, like bread filling baskets, overflowing life, abundant life. Now, I was really excited to preach when Mike asked me. He even said, okay, which week? You know, we had it all scheduled out. And I had, not this past week, last week already. I knew this past week would be busy. I was speaking on anxiety to clergy. And then I housed a retreat for other canons and the bishop in my home Wednesday and Thursday. I had a funeral yesterday, okay, right? So the week before was all scheduled for. I can prep for my little talk on anxiety that I was pretty anxious about and for this sermon. And then I get the phone call from my daughter. You can hear what's gonna happen. My daughter's nanny, her mother's dying in Columbia and not South Carolina, right? Columbia. Now, my daughter has three kids, one whose school day ends at noon. She also has her own business, and she needs some more employees, so you get the picture. Her husband works for a three-letter organization. In fact, he was on the Hill last Wednesday. You get the picture. Of course, I'm gonna help. Okay, my week of prep just disappeared, replaced by just a little anxiety. It's Now, it's not as if God had warned me. In my journal on February 28th, the week before, I'd read the passage and God whispered to me. Well, maybe chided me is a better word. I'd even written it in my journal. Do you think I can't feed you? Do you think I can't feed you? But in the middle of everything, am I any better than Philip or Andrew? How about you? $20,000 isn't enough for even a little. What is this little lunch for so many? What do I have to offer if I don't have time to prep? Do you think I can't feed you? Jesus says. It's a little example, kind of a trivial one, really, compared to the scope of grand scope of things, one of many. But how many times have I had nothing and God has provided more than enough for a sermon or a talk about anxiety or the right things to say to a person in pain or money or food or energy or insight or comfort, or an open door when all the doors look so solidly shut and locked, or healing? How many times, and I'm seeing some of you nod, how many times for you have you had nothing, but God took that nothing and multiplied it? Think for a minute, think about it. A time when you had nothing, and God provided for you more than enough. Enough with leftovers for others. Our little offerings offered to God with trust, that's what believe means. Every time you read believe in the Gospels, think trust. Little offerings, all too often, though more than often, more than I'd really like to admit, I'm like the crowd. What sign are you gonna give me that this sermon is gonna be all right? What sign are you going to give me to prove that I can trust you? I get a grade just like Philip or Andrew. Never mind, God, that you have provided for me over and over. Never mind that I also have the scriptures with ample evidence of how trustworthy you are. Never mind. Prove it again that you are trustworthy. Jesus told the crowd, you followed me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill. Am I like them? Wanting Jesus to meet my needs, whatever they are, but not recognizing he's God's true son who wants to do much more in my life than just fill my stomach or give me enough time. Much more. Do you think I can't feed you? He says. Jesus says to us, not, do you have enough food in your pantry? Do you have enough money in the bank? Do you have enough energy or wisdom or time or school or skill to face school or work tomorrow? Jesus says, trust me. Believe in me. He wants our lives to overflow with love and generosity to others. He wants us to be transformed into his likeness as we trust him to work through us. He wants to give us leftovers, baskets full. Paul said it, you heard it in today's epistle. We are God's workmanship. Like it's in God's interest to do this in us. He wants to. We are God's workmanship, created for good works, that we should walk in them. Do you think God can feed you? How many loaves do you have? Take a minute. Pray with open hands. Thank him for the loaves he's given you, however meager they may look compared to the needs you're facing. Let's offer our loaves, whatever we have, whatever little tidbits we have, let's offer them to Jesus. trusting him to multiply them and use them in the lives of those around us. May we give away what we've been given. And may we gather up the fragments so that none is wasted.